Well, a very good evening to you. My name's Sam Stevenson. I'm one of the clergy here at Christchurch Mayfair. And I want to just draw us briefly back to one line from one of the readings that we had read earlier. It's in the middle of your booklets, if you want to turn back there, Luke chapter 2. And we're just going to look at that one verse, the words of the angels to the shepherds that first Christmas night. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And we think, lovely. But really? Good news that will cause great joy for all the people? It strikes me that perhaps now more than ever, news hits the headlines, and really it's only good news for some people. So it was good news back in July for anyone Spanish, and indeed anyone Welsh or Scottish who supports whoever England happened to be playing that given week. But for us English, agonising. And some now thinking, what are you going to ruin a nice evening for by bringing that up? Or more recently, the autumn budget was good news for public sector workers and for anyone on minimum wage. But I was chatting to a chicken farmer by chance the weekend after the budget was released up in rural Suffolk. And let me tell you, good news would not have been how he described it. We've had tractors in Westminster over the last few days. Or even more recently, the assisted dying bill. This was the BBC headline as that went through in the Commons recently. Tears, hope, and fear. So there's crying all around. Some crying with joy, but others left broken, devastated, fearful. We're used to news hitting the headlines and it only really being good for some people. And that's without mentioning divisive elections, both in the UK and the US this year. Some left full of joy, others left full of despair. But Luke, who recorded this eyewitness account back in the first century of Jesus' life, he wants us to know that the message of Christianity, the message of Christmas, is good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For all the people. Many here tonight will be regular churchgoers. Christmas is good news for you. You know that. But I take it that also on an evening like this, there'll be some here. And maybe this is the only time of year that you step foot in a church. And you're used to thinking, yeah, it's good news for other people, those other people over there, maybe the keen church-going friend who brought you, it's good news for them, or it's good news for religious people, or other people, not me, not really my thing. But I think Luke wants you in particular to know that Christmas is good news for you. I don't know if you noticed, as the story was read, Luke's story begins in the corridors of power. Emperor Caesar Augustus issues a decree, a census of the Roman world. It happened in about 5th century BC. Quirinius is governor of Caesar. But Luke is governor of Syria. Caesar wouldn't like that. Luke's not really interested in the corridors of power. He gives them two verses. He moves right on. Next to Joseph, a carpenter from the backwater town of Nazareth. He's traveling back to his ancestral home with his heavily pregnant fiancée, Mary, to go and be registered. The time comes for the baby to be born. There's no room at the inn. She lays him in a manger. We know that bit of the story. And we think, if Luke knows anything about Christmas, this is where he lingers. This is where you stay. This is the nice nativity scene. This is the Christmas card. This is where Luke's going to camp out, surely. And surprisingly, he moves on again to the shepherds. And on the shepherds, he stays. He gives them 12 verses. And his point, I think, is this, that this is who Christmas is for. The shepherds, ordinary, unnamed, insignificant people. People, I take it, presumably, like most of us here tonight. Christmas is good news for all people, for the ordinary people. Christmas is good news for you here tonight. And as we look at the story, this verse announces two things. This one verse we're going to look at announces two things that are good news for all of us this Christmas. So firstly, all of us need this Saviour. And secondly, all of us can share this joy. So we'll look at both of those in turn. All of us need this Saviour, and all of us can share this joy. So verse 10, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. All of us need this Saviour. Now, we love the idea of a Saviour. Lots of people have spent time trying to work out what makes the Marvel movies so phenomenally successful. People talk about a sort of blend of humour and action, or the serialised format, how each one builds on the last one, or their commitment to consistent characterisation. And there could be truth in all of those. But I think if we're honest, every Marvel movie has the same story, and we love that story, right? So baddies who are obviously evil, usually evil aliens from another planet. The world is in mortal peril. We can't save ourselves. Enter the superhero. They're the savior. They save the day. Hooray. Okay, we like that story. They've told it a lot of times because it's the story of a savior in a straightforward, fictionalized, black and white world. We love that story. The thing is, though, when it comes to the real world, things aren't quite so straightforward. That there's something very wrong with this world, I think we can sort of agree on that. But what's the underlying problem? Who are the baddies? What are they doing wrong? Whose job is it to sort it all out? That's where we all go in different directions. And because we can't agree on what the problem is, the solutions that we attempt really only just make things worse. And part of the problem, I think, is that we always tend to see the issue as them over there, that other lot. Not me, I'm one of the good guys, but them over there. But the message of Christianity has no room for that kind of thinking. It's the most inclusive message ever preached to humanity. It cuts right across political wars and cultural wars and even very real wars that wage in our world, and says that all of us need this Saviour. All of us need this Saviour. All of us have a deep problem embedded in our nature. All of us have a worship problem. All of us instinctively place something on the throne of our lives other than the God who made us. American novelist David Foster Wallace wasn't a believer, but I think spoke with remarkable insights when he said this. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need even more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Do you see what he's saying? We don't all worship the same thing. We worship different things. But all of us, instinctively place on the throne of our lives something other than the God who made us. All of us instinctively worship someone or something other than God. And David Foster Wallace points out that doing that destroys our lives, it destroys our world, and it's also a deep affront to the God who made us. This one simple truth cuts all across our finger pointing and our superiority complex. All of us All of us need a Savior. And the wonderful good news of Christmas is that the Savior has come. That's the news of the angels to the shepherds. The Savior has come. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah, the Lord. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Only his mighty power can liberate us from the false worship that imprisons us. Only his gentle rule can reorder our broken desires and our broken world. Only his sacrificial love, shown as he later in his life would bleed on a cross for us, can win back our wayward hearts. See, Christmas is good news for all people. Christmas is good news for you because all of us need this Savior and he has come. Christmas is good news for you. So that's the first thing. All of us need this Savior. But the second thing I think we see in this verse is that all of us can share this joy. All of us can share this joy. Now, when was the last time you felt pure, unbridled joy? So much of life is basically mundane, isn't it? We sort of just go about our day-to-day life longing for a taste of joy. I take it that's why people will pay ridiculous sums of money, four figures plus, to go and see Oasis or Taylor Swift, or longing for that little taste, that feeling of ecstasy, that taste of joy. But as the angels speak to the shepherds that first Christmas night, the message of the angels was of good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Lots of people, I think, assume Christianity basically to just be one big joy sponge, sort of a wagging finger at anything vaguely fun in life. And the truth is, probably there are things bearing the name Christianity that do give that impression. But wherever the message of the angels is heard, wherever the message of Jesus is heard today in churches in this country and around the world, what you will find is lots of very different people united by the same great joy. That's going to be my experience as I've been at this church and at other churches. Let me tell you some stories of that kind of great joy. Let me tell you the story of one man. Let's call him Reza. Reza was born in Iran, born in a Muslim family. Let's have the quote on the screen in a minute, actually. Let's save that for, yeah, there you go. He was born in a Muslim family. But one day, a friend and his wife shared with him some Christian literature that they'd got hold of while they were overseas. And he became a Christian. And his faith was nurtured by satellite TV beamed into Iran, these kind of Christian channels beamed into Iran from neighboring countries. And eventually, when his faith became known, he had to flee Iran. He left behind his family, he left behind friends, he left behind his home, fleeing for his life, and came to the UK. And I remember his joy on the day when he was baptized, back in 2022. And this is what he said. Let's have the quote now. Reza said this: through all these problems, my life has become simpler and clearer to me, and it was all due to my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, he was baptized alongside a British single mum of two. Let's call her Paige. And I remember her joy as well. She was baptized on the same day. She'd been interested in Christianity when she was younger, been to church a little bit, but sort of drifted away over the years. And found herself in a place where life hadn't turned out the way that she'd expected or hoped. And she found herself full of anger and full of bitterness and full of self-pity. And I remember her joy as she was baptized. She stood there in the same service and she said this. She said, "As a single mother, I had my struggles about whether God's love really was for me. Again, I was wrong. God loves us. God loves me. God loves you. Not because of who we are or what we've done. God loves us because of who he is." Again, earlier this year, a friend shared with me the story of James. He's a privately educated London dad living in Fulham, works for a hedge fund. And he was raised an atheist, but when they had a kid, his partner started going to a toddler group at a local church, and she sort of dragged him along as well. And he went to a course for people interested in exploring Christianity, sort of asked a bunch of questions and looked into it, and found, to his surprise, that he found Christianity made more sense to him than atheism ever did. And this is what he said when he was baptized earlier this year. He said, "I've found a much deeper sense of peace, whereas historically I prioritized work over everything. Work used to be his God, but he's found the great joy of knowing Jesus Christ." Now, Razor, Paige, and James, could you find on this planet three people with more different life stories? I challenge you to. And yet, united by the same great joy that comes from being a Christian. Not because their circumstances are easy, but because Christianity is true. Christianity is good news of great joy for all people. Because it's about a joy that we can all share. All of us can share this joy. Unlike Oasis tickets, access to this joy doesn't require huge amounts of money. It doesn't even require you to be a religious sort of person, or a good person, or a respectable person. All that's required is to receive the Savior as your Savior. And all of us can do that. You can do that. All of us can taste the joy, come and share in this joy that Razor, Paige, and James came to know. Christmas is good news for all people because it's news of a joy that all of us can share. All of us can share this joy. Christmas is good news for you. Now, as we close, we've heard the message of the angels to the shepherds. We've spent time in that one message, good news of great joy for all the people. And maybe you're here this evening, and in amongst the joy of singing carols and the sort of festive Christmassy feels, maybe you know that actually there's something in this ancient message that you've been burying for far too long. And maybe there's even some here this evening ready to receive Jesus the Savior as your Savior. He could be the greatest gift that you receive this Christmas. What's stopping you from doing that? But I take it there'll be others here. And actually, you're much newer to these things, and you've got questions. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm struck in this story, actually, that the angel didn't say to the shepherds, "Look, just take my word for it. Just believe, guys. Come on." The angel said to the shepherds, "No, look, go and investigate these things. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Go and see." And they did. They went, and they saw, that it was true. And they believed, and they came to know the joy of Christmas for themselves. They went and investigated, and you can do the same. You can do the same this Christmas. And so I want to extend to you two invitations for the new year. One, why don't you come back to church in January? When you come back to church in January, what you'll find is a bunch of ordinary people, but sharing together in this same joy. In the joy that Razor and Paige and James came to know. Come and see the difference this makes to the lives of ordinary people. We meet at 10:30, we meet at 6 p.m, we're here every Sunday. We'd love to welcome you back in the new year. But secondly, why don't you come and try honest questions? Lauren will say a bit more about that in a little bit, but we run a little course in January and the start of February where we basically interrogate Christianity. None of us want to believe a load of made-up nonsense. And so we take some of the major objections to the Christian faith and put them under the microscope, and there's space for you to ask questions, space for you to explore. Why don't you do that? In amongst all the busyness of Christmas, why don't you make space to work out and investigate, just as the shepherds did, could these things be true? Good news of great joy for all the people. What's stopping you from coming to share that joy this Christmas? Now, there's more carols to be sung.
But I wish you a very Merry Christmas.